Well, we will remain in the book of Luke and continue to study all the lessons that our Lord is teaching to his followers as he journeys to Jerusalem. I actually started this in January of last year. So now that's why it says part 43. We're taking little bits at a time. Now we're in Luke 13, and we find another one of those puzzling teachings that he comes up with. Jesus is presented with a story of what happened in the past to some Galileans. And Jesus responds. Turn to Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And Larry, would you pray over the Word of God today, please? Amen. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. I don't know about you, but I find these things puzzling. What is he talking about? So here we're reading of two different disasters about which that we have no other information. All we have is speculation. But we clearly can find the lessons here if we look into it. The first disaster is a reference to the Galileans who had come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, and they were murdered by Pilate in the middle of a time when they're sacrificing to the Lord. And so it is supposed that this must have happened during Passover or during one of the great feasts, because the Galileans came and they came up to Jerusalem to celebrate, to worship, to sacrifice. William Barclay noted that the Galileans were what he called a highly inflammable people. I like that term. They're inflammable. And they're prone to getting involved in political strife. Remember, you know, what was it, Andrew or Nathaniel said, "Can anything good come out of Galilee?" I guess they're kind of rascally folk. And he stated that Pilate had decided that Jerusalem needed a new and improved water supply, which was true. It needed that. But Pilate decided to use temple funds to finance the project. The Jews were up in arms about that decision, and mobs would then gather in protest. Pilate had at one point in this time instructed Roman soldiers to go into the crowd disguising themselves with hoods on and mingle amongst the mob, and then, upon signal, to disperse them with clubs and bats, but not swords. They're just supposed to disperse them. But apparently the soldiers attacked pretty violently, and several Jews were killed in the process, many of whom were likely Galileans. The Pharisees now, who were opposed to using force to deal with the Romans, so they looked upon those Galileans as terrible people. They would have said the Galileans deserved to die for their acts of rebellion. Keep in mind what the Pharisees' position. These actions always led to more aggressive force by the Romans, and that threatened the peace and the power that the Pharisees enjoyed. And so they didn't want to rock the boat. They're doing fine. They didn't really care that much about the Jewish people in general. And perhaps that's what is being referenced here. We don't really know. But then Jesus replies, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this brutal way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Odd statement to me. What's Jesus trying to tell them? What's he trying to tell us? So let's see as we read on. Then Jesus brings up another disaster. He speaks of a time when the Tower of Siloam fell on 18 Jews. Then he says, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So clearly the theme of this particular lesson is repent. And Jesus was continuing this thought from chapter 12. The last part of chapter 12 told us how Jesus was telling the people to get right with God before the judgment, or you will be thrown into prison until you can repay all that you owe. That was another one of those very common, strange, quizzical things that Jesus was saying. If you remember, it's Luke chapter 12 and verse 58. He says, the adversary. He said, if you're going to your adversary, to the magistrate, try hard to reconcile to him. Well, the adversary in this case is not the devil. It's not your enemy, which is most commonly thought. It's God. It's God Almighty, who we have all disobeyed and who we all owe a debt of our lives to him for our disobedience. And so Jesus is warning, get right with the Father. Recognize the time in which you live. The time is short. Jesus was then referring to the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which was going to happen about another 37 years later. And he says, get right with God. And now he's referring to the destruction of our own ungodly, immoral society right here in our country. He's saying, get right with the Father before it's too late. Discern the times in which you live. Here in 13 now, he's saying the same thing, but from a different angle. The Jews rigidly have always connected sin and suffering. So if you're suffering, you must be sinful. Remember the suffering of Job. Job insisted he had done nothing to deserve the disasters that fell upon him, while all his friends kept trying to get him to confess. Confess of the terrible disobedience and acts of sin to God, O Job, so that you must have committed. Otherwise, you wouldn't be suffering this way. But Job was innocent. And the point Jesus is making is that these disasters should not be interpreted that way. They should not be interpreted as a special judgment by God upon gross wickedness, as the Jews commonly thought. He's saying, rather, it should be seen as a warning to all the nation of Israel that unless they repented, a similar doom was going to come upon them. And this doom did come to pass in AD 70, when Titus invaded Jerusalem from Rome. Barclay wrote that what Jesus meant was that if the Jewish nation kept on seeking an earthly kingdom and rejecting the kingdom of God, they could come to only one end. And this has been the overarching theme here in this portion of Luke. Jesus, remember, we went through these. Jesus was teaching, do not seek to store up worldly wealth for yourself. That was the parable of the rich fool. Do not worry about what you'll eat or drink or the clothes you will wear. Do not worry about it. Let us seek the kingdom of God first, and all the earthly things will be added unto you. And then he goes on in Luke, be ready to serve your master when he calls you, and be ready when he returns. Jesus tells them and he tells us that he did not come to bring this earthly peace that the Jewish people are talking about, which was worldly prosperity and victory over the Romans. That's all of the world. He came to bring eternal life in another kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so he's been saying to them all along, he's saying again, don't miss what's right before you. Don't miss what you're seeing with your own eyes. You see miracles, and yet you do not recognize who I am. You reject the coming of the Lord, and you reject his promise to you that he made long ago for a new covenant and a new kingdom. And here it is, and you're rejecting it. Let us discern the times in which we live, and let us not reject God as our Father and Jesus as our Savior and the rescuer of our souls. And that's what was happening then, and clearly we see it happening today. We can talk about God a lot now in our culture, but don't bring up Jesus. Don't bring up Jesus. You'll be pitched. Because you can make God anything you want, but Jesus is one, unmistakable. So we see it here today, and Jesus is emphasizing that the time is short, just as he did when he warned us to get right with God in the earlier part of Luke, on the way to the magistrate so that we would be reconciled to God through Christ and not be condemned, not be sentenced to eternal damnation. So let's read on in Luke chapter 13, this next piece. And again, it doesn't seem like it should fit, but it does. Luke 13, verse 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The parable of the fig tree. Commonly, the fig tree is identified as Israel. And the fig tree is also identified as a place of favor. And surely Israel has a place of favor, chosen, the chosen nation, the chosen people. And this fig tree is planted in God's vineyard, which is the world, by God himself. He looked for fruit on the tree, but he found none. So he said to the vine dresser, who was who? Jesus, his son, that he had sought in vain for fruit from the tree for 3 years. Now, this is an interesting interpretation of this. It refers to the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry. The thought of the passage is that the fig tree had been given sufficient time to produce fruit if it was ever going to do so. It always took 3 years, was kind of the tradition. If no fruit appears in 3 years, then it's reasonable to conclude that none will ever appear. Because of its fruitlessness, God ordered to cut it down. It was only occupying ground that could be used more productively. The vine dresser interceded. Who does that sound like? For the fig tree, asking that it be given one more year. Now follow this interesting kind of interpretation. If at the end of that time it was still fruitless, then he would cut it down. Or God could cut it down. And that is what happened. Amen? It was after the fourth year had begun of Jesus' ministry that Israel rejected Jesus and crucified him. And as a result, after many more appeals by God to repent, its capital was destroyed and the people were scattered. Think about that. Please see how the theme of repent or perish is continued in this parable of the fig tree. And in this view, it is for the nation of Israel. Is it not for our nation today as well? Are we not a chosen nation? But is it not for all nations today? Return to your Lord, your God, and our Savior, or we perish. But I also see this as God speaking to each and every one of us as his servants. We have been given favored status by God as he has grafted us into the righteous vine. John 15 talks about that. He has welcomed us into his family by providing this new and living way to be at one with him through Christ our Savior. What are you and I doing with this great privilege? It is common that a fig tree takes 3 years, as I said, to come to maturity and bear fruit. What have we done with our time to become mature, to bear fruit? Are we striving to bear fruit for God? Or are we just living? John 15, verses 5 and 8, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I love that. What a great reminder for all of us, amen? Apart from him, we can do nothing of any worth to the kingdom of God. Then he continues, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." To bear much fruit is what God's will is for you and for I. Bear fruit. Are we doing that? Are we risking being cut off, cut down? Jesus also said in John 15:2, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. And also in verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. How can you not see a relationship to being thrown into the lake of fire? Eternal condemnation. John the Baptist says of Jesus in Luke 3:9, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus is calling us to mature in our faith and bear good fruit for the kingdom of God. And in this parable, we can see that the useless vine invites disaster upon itself. What is useful will go on from strength to strength, but what is useless will wither and eventually be cut down, eliminated. The parable also teaches that nothing which only takes can survive. The fig tree was drawing strength and life from the soil, and return was producing nothing. And that's what its sin was. That was the sinfulness of the fig tree, producing nothing. We are all in debt for our lives. We came into the world at the risk of our own mother's life. We knew we would have never survived without the care of those who loved us, our mothers, others, not least of whom is God himself. Could we survive without God? And what are we giving back to those who nurtured us? What are we giving back to those, much less to God, our Creator? But this parable is also a message of good news, of second chances. Amen? As I said earlier, a fig tree takes 3 years to mature. If it doesn't bear fruit, by that third year, it likely will never, ever produce good fruit. But this fig tree was given a second chance. Haven't all of us been given a second chance? I know I have. Many more than just one second chance. What are we doing with our second chances? And then finally, the parable teaches back to what Jesus said before. There is a final chance. There is a final reckoning. Time is short. If we refuse chance after chance, if God's appeal comes again and again, and we continue to refuse it, the day finally comes. But not when God shuts us out, but when we, by our own choice, shut ourselves out. We run out of time. You ever heard those people? Well, I want to wait for a while. I want to love life for a while. I'll get with God just before I die because I'm going to have some fun first. And the devil's such a good liar. He makes it seem like that's going to be fun. And I know the most fun thing I ever, ever experienced is walking in God's will and seeing people somehow get to know him. And God somehow used me? Wow. But does not that fill my heart with joy? So I want you to think about this one thing. I heard a Bible teacher once say, you will not miss out on heaven or be cast into hell for any of your disobedience to God, not for any sin that you have committed, no matter how vile it is. You will only miss out. You'll only be cast into hell for rejecting Jesus as the Son of God and as your Redeemer, for rejecting the free gift of pardon that God gave to us. We can't live the sinless life that Jesus did, but he is our intercessor. He's always interceding for us. He paid it all. The only way is to reject that. And that's what we see throughout Luke here in a lot of his teachings. You're rejecting me. You see what I'm doing. You see me healing these people in ways that have never been seen before, and you're rejecting. And you're actually saying, I'm coming from the devil, Beelzebub. We studied that earlier. So the point is, accept Jesus today and let him into your heart and into your life. This is the message that Jesus is making throughout much of this part of Luke. Believe in me, he says, and be brought into the unity with the creator of the universe and actually the creator of you. He created each and every one of us. And then he says, and join us, join me and Dad and the Spirit in eternal life, in paradise. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? You will be with me in paradise. That's the best definition of paradise there is. So today, as we go to the communion table, let's each come to our Savior, Jesus, one-on-one. Talked about this over Resurrection Sunday. One-on-one. And remember that he died that we all can live eternally with him. He died so that we could live. And let's welcome him into our hearts and into our minds. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.